When I mention the word giving, what immediately pops into your head? Money, right? I find it fascinating that, you know, David gives me this passage to preach on while he's away. It reminds me of the time, it was probably about 10 or 12 years ago, where he said, Kevin, you're preaching on this particular Sunday, I'm going to be away, and your passage is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And I looked at it and basically says, hi, I'm Paul, and this is a letter I've written to you. And I'm like, you really want me to preach on this? That's kind of the way I felt when I approached this passage. I'm like, David, you're going to be away, and you want me to preach on money. A lot of people think that that's all the church really cares about. You've probably heard it, or maybe you've even thought it yourself. All the church cares about is getting my money. Kind of reminds me of the story of the two men who were on the deserted island. They were stranded. And one man is pacing around, oh, what's going to happen? I'm so worried. I don't know what's going to do. Are they going to find us? And the other man is lying out on the beach, relaxed. And the first man says, aren't you worried? Aren't you afraid that we might not be caught, might not be found? And the second man says, I have no fear. You see, I earn $500,000 a year, and I tithe regularly on that income. My pastor will find me. Well, as much as we think about giving and money, I really think as I studied this passage that there's a lot more happening here than simply talking about money. This letter is written to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a cosmopolitan church, we call it, okay, because it was in a cosmopolitan city. Corinth was located on an isthmus between the northern and the southern portions of Greece. And because of its location, because of its geographic location, it was a place where there was a lot of commerce. Ships would come into the harbor, and it was cheaper for a ship to come into the harbor of Corinth, take the goods off the ship, march it across the isthmus, put it on another ship, and sail the other way than it was to sail all the way around the Greek islands. So because of that, there was a lot of commerce. Because of that, there were a lot of sailors. Because of that, there were a lot of businessmen, a lot of people hauling goods from place to place. And so it was a church that wasn't necessarily affected by economic difficulties like other parts of the world were. Because of that, the church in Corinth was often seen as a fairly well-off church financially. And because of that, they were often called upon to provide gifts to other churches. That's what's going on here as we approach this passage. This passage actually begins in the end of chapter 8, as Paul is talking about some kind of gift that the church in Corinth is giving to another church, probably to the church in Jerusalem, though we're not certain about that. And he starts off this passage kind of talking about the nitty-gritty of putting together how we're going to handle the collection of this gift and the distribution of this gift. And he's very clear about the fact that he wants to make sure that this gift, whatever it is collected before he arrives in Corinth. Why? Probably because he doesn't want his presence to affect their giving. He is sending a couple of his guys, though, to make sure that it's collected correctly and to make sure that everything is done appropriately. So the first part of this passage, really starting in the end of chapter 9 and really going through verse 5 of chapter, starting in chapter 8 and going through verse 5 of chapter 9, is really talking about this transaction. We don't know what this gift is. Probably a financial gift because for the sake of, it's just the easiest thing to transport. But it may have been a gift of goods. It may have been a gift of clothing or some other kind of thing. We're not really sure. Paul then moves on to talk about some general principles of giving. And then moves on at the end in verses 12 through the end of the chapter to talk about why we give in the first place. And though I think they're talking about this gift here, I know they're talking about this gift here, I think that for us just to assume this passage is just talking about money is not giving this passage enough credit. Yes, when we talk about giving, we're talking about money sometimes. But I really think, and as we talk about this today, we're talking about money and service, gifts, gift, giving, serving as interchangeable words. And that's the way I'm approaching this passage today. That, yeah, we can talk about money, and the Bible has a lot to say about how we use our money. But
but it also has a lot to say about the service that we give. And that's really where this passage is going today. I'm focusing primarily on verses 6 through 12, or 6 through 11 today, because for me, the principles that I see in these verses about our Christian service, our service to one another, our giving to one another of the things that we have, are so clear and so important for us to understand. A lot of people think that Paul is talking about these things because he's kind of admonishing the church in Corinth, and through them, us, about their giving. And I don't think that's true, because he just finished in the passage before here, in the verses before, telling them about how proud he was of their giving. Not only is he proud of their giving, but he talks about how he has been bragging about their giving and their service to other countries. So why would he, on one hand, begin to commend them, and then the second hand, in the next verses, admonish them at the same time? I don't think it's true. I don't think that's what's going on here. What I think is going on here is he means these principles that he's giving for service to be an encouragement to the believers in Corinth as they continue to give and as they continue to serve. And that's what I hope that you see today as well. It is not my intention to point my finger and say, you're not serving enough. You're not giving enough. We'll leave that for David. It's my intention today to encourage you in the service and in the giving that you are doing, and hope that you will see that it's service that is honored by God, and it is service and giving that is given because we are thankful for what God has done for us. So let's take a look at a couple of these verses and a couple of these principles that Paul is talking about in verses 6 through 11. The first principle of Christian service, the first principle of Christian giving that I see in these passages is that Christian giving, Christian service is to be given sacrificially. Is to be given sacrificially. Well, what do you mean by sacrificial giving? I think sacrificial giving means that it's given not from our excess, but it's given kind of in a way that hurts a little bit. I'm reminded of the ham and egg dinners. I don't know if you still do those. We used to do ham and egg dinners. And, you know, the chicken contributes to the ham and egg dinner. But the pig gives sacrificially to the ham and egg dinner. And though I'm not saying you're a bunch of pigs, I do think that we need to learn that our giving and our service, if it just comes out of the extra time that we have, if it just comes out of the extra couple of dollars we have in our pocket when we get here on Sunday morning, that's not really giving the way Paul intends in these passages. Giving is to be sacrificial. When we give to the work of Christ, when we serve Christ, it's something that we have to think about. If it's convenient, is it really, really service that is commended by Christ? Christ served us by going on a cross. That was not convenient. That was not easy. That was not the few extra shekels he had in his robe. It was sacrificial. Mother Teresa tells us, if you only give what you can do without, you haven't given anything. As we serve, as we give, are we serving and are we giving in a sacrificial manner? The second principle I see here is that we give without expectations, as I see in verse 7. We give without hope of or expectation of reward. We give without expectation of that pat on the back that says, thank you, good job. Is it polite to give that to someone who has served? Absolutely. But we're talking about the server today, not the people who are being served. Are you serving? Are you giving because you want that thanks a lot pat on the back? You want to be recognized for your service in front of the congregation? Are we giving? Are we serving without expectation of anything in return? When I was a kid in the church I attended, there was an elderly gentleman, no one knew about this, but there was an elderly gentleman who would come to the church every Saturday, and he would clean up all the Sunday school rooms to get them ready for Sunday morning. he would sweep the floors, and he would dust the corners, and he would arrange the construction paper on the counters and make sure everything was ready for everybody to come in and do Sunday school on Sunday morning. Make sure the chalkboards were all erased and cleaned. And as that elderly gentleman passed away, he never told a soul that he did that, and no one except his wife ever knew. Well, after he passed away, as the weeks and as the months started to go by, people started noticing, you know, these classrooms used to be clean. How come nobody dusts the corners anymore? How come nobody comes in and fixes the papers on the counter like they used to? And slowly we began to realize as a church that there was this one gentleman who served in silence, who served us so well we didn't even know when he was gone that he had done it. He served without expectation of reward. Is that the way we serve? Are we looking forward to the day when someone's going to come and slap us on the back and say, well done, thanks, appreciate it? Is that the way we serve? Are we looking forward to the day where that brass plaque is going to be on the wall with our name on it? Serve without expectation. I also see in verse 7, and it's great that Paul puts this in here because I know it's a famous verse and it's something that we all read and remember, is that we serve and we give with joy. It's a part of worship. I remember how many times we talked when I was here about eliminating the offering from the worship service because the worship seemed to bog down in the offering. And it was brought up time and time and time again by a number of you that giving in this manner is worshipful. When I give in this way, I'm worshiping. I'm giving what I have to the Lord, and that's worship for me. And I do it joyfully and gratefully. Are we grumpy when we give? We get that message on the phone from someone from the grounds committee at the church. Hey, you know, we're doing a work day on Saturday, and we're going to be raking up some leaves and fixing up some flower beds. And is our first reaction when we go, ugh, I don't want to do this. And we go with our rake. Yeah, I'm here. What do you want me to do? Rake. I'm gone. That's not serving with joy. Now, granted, I'm the person on earth who hates yard work the most, so I'm kind of pointing my fingers back at myself with this. But I was on a missions trip a couple years ago, actually a number of years ago now, say a couple. I've been saying a couple years for a couple years and a couple years, and eventually it ends up being 25 years ago. I was on a missions trip about 25 years ago, and there was a guy on this missions trip who I called Gloomy Gus. And the reason I called him Gloomy Gus is because he spent the entire missions trip, we're in the Dominican Republic, the entire 10 or 12 days complaining. On the airplane, he starts complaining about how much the trip cost him to go. And he's complaining about how uncomfortable the seat is. By the way, he was a shrimpy little guy. Don't talk to me about how small the seat is. And he's complaining while we're there. He's complaining while we're there. Oh, I'm losing so much business right now. Or it's going to be so much work when I get back to get things going again. Oh, it's so hot. Oh, I can't believe we have to do this. I can't believe we have to do that. When we got to the village we were serving in, we were there building latrines for the people, and there were none when we got there, which made us really motivated to get that first one built. Trust me. After a five-hour drive across dirt roads in the Dominican Republic, you get there and there's no place. Anyway. He was upset about that. He goes, I can't believe we get here and they don't even have a bathroom for us. And we're all looking at him going, you're not serving with joy. You're a gloomy Gus. When we get asked to serve, yes, we should consider it. Yes, we don't say yes to everything because that's not how God would have us use all of our time and talent. But when we do serve, are we joyful about it? Are we happy? Or do we just make the best of it until we're done? God loves a joyful giver, a cheerful giver. We give as worship. We serve as worship. We give out of thanksgiving for what God has given us. We serve out of thanksgiving for what God has done. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful servant. Is that who we are? We've seen in these verses that Paul is telling us that Christian service, that Christian giving is service and giving that is given sacrificially. It's given without expectation of reward. It's given with joy, with cheerfulness. And Christian service, finally, is given as a, or Christian service is done as a lifestyle, not an event. How often, and I'm the king of this, I organize so many of these things I can't even remember, but how often do we say, oh, we're going to do a can drive for the food pantry, and we bring in our 2 cans of beans that we didn't want anyway, and we put them in the basket, and we say, oh, I've served the Lord. I'm glad I'm done with that for this week. Or maybe we're doing a clothing drive for the local pregnancy crisis center, and we bring in a few pieces of clothing and say, oh, I'm so glad I've served. Or maybe we're helping one of our friends and neighbors here in the church, maybe it's someone who can't quite get their yard work done, and we're going to organize a team, and we make an event out of it. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are good things. But if we think our service to the Lord, if we think our service to Christ, if we think our service to the kingdom of God is done when we've done those things, we're not living a lifestyle of service. A lifestyle of service is one where we don't even have to be asked. We are looking for places to serve. We are looking for opportunities to give. We can't wait to find out that there's a need so that we can help meet it. It's a lifestyle. Listen to what verse 11 has to say. Verse 11 says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Not generous when we feel like it. Not generous when someone else has organized an event. But generous on every occasion. Is your Christian service a lifestyle for you? Are you living a lifestyle of service to the Lord? Or are you waiting for someone to organize the event? This is one that struck me right between the eyes as a lifelong organizer of events. Because I've spent a lifetime hopping from one event to the next, organizing one event to the next, and saying, I have done the work of the Lord. But it hasn't been a lifestyle. It hasn't been a lifestyle. Are we living a lifestyle of service? See, you and I have been given so much. And we are stewards of all that we have been given. And I've kind of taken the things that we've been given and split them up into three parts. And this is not anything new. But they basically can organize the things that we have been given into three areas: our time, our talent, and our treasure. When we talk about our time, how many of you have heard someone say, oh, so-and-so has so much time, they have so much more time than I have, I can't possibly do this. And I'm always a little suspect of that, because to be honest with you, we all have the exact same amount of time. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have 7 days in a week. We all have 52 weeks in a year. Granted, some of us have more years than others. But when the time that we're given, we all have exactly the same amount of time. What's different is how we choose to use it. And we have our responsibilities and our obligations. And I understand that. But when we've been given this finite resource, are we answerable to God? Absolutely, for how we use that resource. Are we using it to the best of God's kingdom? The second area we have is our talents. Our talents have the things that we're good at, our gifts, spiritual gifts and otherwise. God has given us those things so that we can use them for the benefit of the kingdom. I always hesitate to bring up the parable of the talents because people get confused between what I'm talking about, talents here, and talents in the parable. Talents in the parable were portions of money. But the principle there is the same. You guys remember the parable of the talents. In fact, doing my David Reed, I preached on this 15 years ago. I'm sure you remember. The guy is a master, has lots of money, he's going away. Brings his 3 servants in, gives one servant $10. Says, use it wisely. Gives another servant $5. gives another servant $1. Use it wisely, use it wisely. Goes away. When he comes back, goes to the first man, well, what up? The guy goes, here, I invested your $10. Here's an additional $10. He goes, well done. Obviously not investing in today's stock market. Goes to the next guy. Guy says, oh, here's your $5. Here's $5 more. Oh, well done. Goes to the third guy. He says, well, I took your dollar and I buried it in the ground because I wanted to protect it. And the master gets angry at him. It had nothing to do with the amount that they were given. It had to do with how they used what they were given. If the last guy had taken that dollar, had done something with it, and had made a quarter with it, an extra quarter, I think the master would have been happy. Some of us say, well, I just don't have a whole lot of talent to give. But the truth of the matter is, it has nothing to do with the number of talents or how many talents that you have. It has to do with how you use them. Are you using your gift and talents to advance the kingdom of God? Are you hoarding them unto yourself? This time, these talents, I didn't talk a lot about treasure because I promised you I wasn't, but our time, our talents, and our treasure, we will be accountable for how we use them. We need to realize that things belong to God and that we just have the awesome privilege of using them for a little while. Well, why don't we? Why don't we? I think there's one primary reason why we don't, and that's selfishness. We're selfish. By nature, we are selfish people. I've worked with children at various ages and various levels for about 25 years. And if you work with little children, or have little children, you probably think heard this, but you know, a children has a toy. And this is kind of a child's attitude towards a toy. Child says, if it's mine, it stays mine. If it looks like mine, it's probably mine. If I played with it, set it down, and walked away, it's still mine. And that's the way we treat our time, our talent, and our treasure when it comes to the kingdom of God. These are mine. And even though I did nothing to earn these, I'm keeping them. I'm holding on to them. We're selfish. We're selfish like that little child. Are we willing to give up and give back to God that which is God's in the first place? Or are we going to hoard it and hold on to it the way the scripture reading in Luke was this morning, in bigger and bigger storehouses? My question for us today, my challenge for us today, my encouragement to you today is, are we serving, are you serving in the manner that God has called you to serve? I know of the works that you do. I know of the service that you give to the kingdom. I encourage you to continue. I encourage you to grow in that. I encourage you to look into your heart and be sure that your motivation is one that Christ honors. From a church bulletin, a church that had an ongoing problem with people not giving their time, talents, and treasure printed the following notice in their weekly bulletin. We are all saddened to learn of the death of one of our church's most valuable members, someone else. Thank you, Linda. Their passing has created a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Someone else has been with us for many years, and for every one of those years did far more than a normal person's share of work. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everybody's list. Someone else. Let someone else do it was a common refrain heard throughout the church. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman, but a person can only do so much. If the truth were known, everyone expected too much of someone else. Now, someone else is gone, and we wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example to follow, but who will follow it? Who will do all of the things that someone else did? Remember, we can't depend on someone else. The challenge I leave for us today, First Baptist Church of Reading, is this going to be a church of someone else? Or is it going to be the church of Christ, where we serve, where we give according to that which God has given us, that he might receive the glory and the honor and the praise? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for what you have given us. We are grateful for your work on the cross and for the grace that has been given to us as a result of it. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we serve, as we have learned to serve over the years, that we would continue to understand the depth of what Christian service is and how you have called us to live that life of service for your glory and not for our own. In your name we pray. Amen.